As you know, or as you may not know, Tony Lopez was laid to rest on Friday. The world lost a true artist, an artisan. That's the Lord's gain. No more wheelchairs for him. No more trying to talk through a computer. Praise God, he's free. Please pray with me and we'll get started. Father, we praise your holy name, and what a wonderful thing it is to come together in the name of Jesus, seeking the fellowship, becoming one as one body in Christ, as we open your word together and seek your spirit who illuminates our minds to the truth so that we can leave this place and live according to the truth that we've learned. And Lord, as we open our Bibles today, this message could be kind of confusing, but we just give it to you because if your spirit moves among us, there'll be no confusion, and the truth will be made known. And my prayer, Lord, is that your spirit would move this morning. If I have muddied or muddled this message, that you would make it clear in the hearts and minds of your people here today. And above all, I pray that you are brought glory through this message. May we, your people, bring you glory in all that we do. So bless us now. May your spirit move and work within us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. How do you know a secret? How do you come to understand a mystery? I mean, a secret by definition is something you don't know, right? The truth is hidden. The truth is concealed. The truth is veiled. And someone might look for the truth, but on the other hand, what if you don't know the truth needs to be looked for? How do you come to know a secret? Well, for the most part, you've got to be told. You've got to be told. Someone has to tell you. I mean, a detective's whole career is trying to solve mysteries, trying to make the secrets known in what happened in a crime. But you know what detectives do? They work towards obtaining a confession. Because without a verbal confession, without someone telling them the secret, unraveling the mystery, there's always room for doubt, right? A secret. Here's a scenario for you. You're friends with a couple, a man and a wife, and you come to find out that the man is cheating on his wife. What do you do? What do you do? See, this illicit and sinful affair is a secret to the wife. She has no clue. She has no clue. So what do you do? I mean, if you ignore it, your friendship continues, yet your conscience eats you alive. Yet if you tell her, she might get mad at you. She might blame you. She might deny everything and reject the friendship that you have with her. There's no telling what her reaction might be. In fact, myself and Abaya found ourselves in this situation one time, and you think, well, just go tell her. Well, it's not that easy when you love the person, honestly. So let's, we told her, and it worked out. Okay, we prayed. Now, let's throw another factor into this equation. What if you're trying to decide what to do to tell this person, and you're thinking, and you're praying, and you're praying, and during your prayers, God speaks to you, and God says, I want you to go tell her the truth, but I will make it so she doesn't believe you. Now you have a choice to obey God or disobey God. Now it's no longer just about friendship. Now it's no longer just about sin. It's about obedience. It's about obedience to God, even if you don't understand why God would ask you to do something that someone else won't understand. Welcome to the life of an Old Testament prophet. Welcome to the life of a servant of God. This will make more sense in a moment. Our need this morning is to understand where we are within God's kingdom program, because if we can better understand how God is working in the world right now, then we can be more effective in our calling as disciples of Christ. This morning we're starting the kingdom parables in Mark chapter 4. So go ahead and open there, if you have your Bible with you, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And I got to tell you, I struggled this week with this message because, man, there's so much meat. And really, in my opinion, there's three sermons in this parable. But I didn't want to break it up, and I wanted to keep the integrity of the whole. I wanted to keep the context. I wanted you to see what God's saying. It just would have been too big and too long, so I broke it into two messages. This morning we have part one as we look at the parable of the sower from the point of view of the farmer. Next week we're going to talk about the parable of the sower from the point of view of the soils. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as we look at this parable from the point of view of the farmer, we're going to have two main points. Our first main point is going to be the mystery of the kingdom. And our second point is going to be the kingdom mystery. The mystery of the kingdom and the kingdom mystery. Mark 4, verses 1 through 12. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your lives as Christians, know that God is sovereign and in control. See, in a world that seems out of control, it's reassuring. It makes our calling and purpose that much easier to know that God is in control. I mean, knowing that the weight of eternity is not resting on our shoulders. Knowing that the worldwide salvation or damnation does not hinge on us. God is in control. God's working things out to his glory. All we are called to do is be obedient. Go and tell. All we're called to do is be obedient and to go and tell. The rest is God's responsibility. Let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" Now, as we start this parable, the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, I want you to think of this parable as a sandwich. A sandwich. Bread, meat, bread. And the most important part's the meat. This parable is a sandwich. And we have the parable in verses 3 through 9. We have the parable. That's the top piece of bread. Then we come to the meat. The meat, Jesus speaks about the kingdom mystery, and man, you have to understand what he's saying here. That's the meat of the sandwich. And then in verses 14 through 20, Jesus explains the parable, which is the bottom piece of bread. This morning, we're going to start with the meat. Then we're going to look at the top piece of bread. Next week, we're going to look at the bottom piece of bread. So as we start with the meat this morning, and this is how it has to be, I think, we're going to open up, show the context of what's going on in Mark verses 1 through 2. Then we're going to skip to the meat in verses 9 through 13. And this is where we're going to see the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. We could also call this the tension between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Again, verses 1 and 2. Again, Jesus began to teach about the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, and he taught them many things in parables. So if you remember last week, Jesus just had this encounter with his family. He was inside Simon Peter's house. He was teaching. He had a group of people sitting around his feet. And then his family shows up, Mary and his brothers, and they're on the outside, and the house is crowded. Maybe it's too crowded for them to squeeze in. Maybe they're too prideful. I mean, that's their family member. He needs to come out to them. So they grab someone and say, "Hey, go in there and tell Jesus his family's here and tell him to come out." Right? Big Mama Mary. Tell him Mary's here. Boy, you better get out here. Mary's here, your mama. Come on out. And what we saw last week was that Jesus's his true family, the family of faith, they're the ones on the inside sitting at his feet, sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, listening to his words, absorbing his teaching, rather than being on the outside, making demands of him, calling him crazy or demonic. See, God's family now is a family of faith, not blood. It's a family of faith. And those, the faithful, were inside sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, as we start chapter 4, we once again find Jesus out by the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is right there near Capernaum, and he's teaching a large crowd of people. Now, I say this every time, but wherever Jesus is, there's a large crowd of people. There are multitudes and multitudes crowding around Jesus. In fact, what it says here, it says, the crowd that gathered around him was so large. How large was it? The crowd was so large. In Greek, that word is the superlative. It couldn't be any larger. It was thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people. And he's along the lake, and they're crushing against him. So what he does is something he almost did back in the last chapter, but he gets in a boat. He pushes off from shore a little bit, and he anchors it, and he uses the boat as a floating pulpit as he speaks to this crowd of people. Now remember, the people aren't just crowding around Jesus. They're crushing him. People are traveling from all throughout the land. People are traveling, Gentiles are traveling from pagan nations, I mean, from far and wide, just to touch him. Remember, this is in a time where there's no hospitals, there's no really good doctors. People are dying from simple diseases. And then there you hear this miracle-working rabbi is healing people with a touch. I mean, if your family was sick and there's someone in Oklahoma or Louisiana, you'd go over there to that person. People are traveling far and wide to touch him. Everyone's trying to touch him. They're crowding against him. They're crushing against him. So he separates himself a little bit. He gets in a boat, pushes off ashore, where he teaches the people as a whole. And what's interesting, I read this week, is that Israeli scientists have found a bay on the Sea of Galilee, just south of Capernaum, which they've named the Bay of Parables. And they believe that this is where Jesus taught these parables. And they said that in this bay, a human voice can transmit effortlessly to thousands of people on shore. So this is probably where he was. Again, he's in a boat. He pushes off a little bit. He's speaking to an enormous crowd of people along the shore. And he speaks to them in parables. All right, turn to verses 10 through 12. Mark chapter 4, that's the context. Now we're skipping to Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and then we'll come back. We're going to start with the meat. Starting in verse 10, it says this. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but not understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So, obviously, we find some time has passed. Jesus is no longer in the boat. He's no longer teaching people along the shore. And the reason why Mark breaks the chronological order is he puts this here to give us an understanding of the overall context. This is important. That's why he puts it here. Again, it's the meat between the pieces of bread. So when Jesus was alone in private, we find that he was with the 12 apostles that he called to himself, and he was with others that were around him. The apostles and the others that were around him were the faithful. They were those who were sitting at his feet. They were the ones on the inside. The ones on the outside making demands of Jesus, who knows where they were. But Jesus alone was with the family of faith, those that were sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. And when they had this opportunity to be alone with him, they asked him a question. They said, "What's the deal with the parables? I mean, Jesus has always spoken plainly. I mean, he just calls it like it is, you know. He just tells the truth, you know, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You know, he says, you know, you need to repent and turn from your evil ways. You need to believe in Father God. You know, the time is near. The kingdom is right around the corner." I mean, he just lays it out, and he authenticates his person through his miracles. But then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, verse 23, he starts to speak in parables. What's the deal? I mean, why the change in teaching style? Why did Jesus start using parables? And that's what the inner circle, these faithful men and women, are asking him. What's the deal, Rabbi? Why'd you start speaking in parables? Well, I want you to notice something. After Jesus was rejected by the nation, after the Pharisees started plotting to kill him and calling him demonic, only then did he really start to use parables. See, he came to the nation with the offer of the kingdom of heaven. The nation, the leader, the religious leaders of the nation, on behalf of the nation as a whole, rejected his offer, rejected Jesus, and at that point, he starts to preach in parables. And what's the reason to preach in parables? Well, again, think about this. Jesus didn't start to separate people. He didn't say, okay, you can listen, but you have to go home. He didn't separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. He didn't put a big neon sign up outside the synagogue saying, one night only, Jesus, you know, and then have bouncers at the door allowing some people in. He didn't separate people, but what he started to do was he constructed his teaching in such a way that those who believed would understand and those that did not believe would not understand. So even though everyone heard, even though multitudes heard, not everyone had ears to hear. Not everyone could understand. And that's why verse 9 is key. And it says, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear spiritual truth, hear the spiritual truth. Not everybody had those spiritual ears. Not everybody would understand. Verse 11, and he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. The secret of the kingdom of God, this word secret in Greek is the word mystery, mysterion. The secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. To you, remember who he's talking to. It's the faithful. It's those that are sitting at his feet. It's those that are on the inside. The secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, he spoke in parables so that they would not understand. And what we find is that parables are a form of divine judgment. Parables are a form of divine judgment. And you know what? Parables are still a form of divine judgment. Why is it that Orthodox Jews have the truth but reject it? How can it be that the world, that non-Christians can hear of the truth about Jesus, can read the truth about Jesus? How come they can see the truth about Jesus through the changed lives of his people, yet still not understand and yet still reject him? I'll tell you how they can reject him, and I'll tell you why they can reject him. Because God has not given them spiritual ears to hear the truth. That's why. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 12, he keeps going. He says, the kingdom, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, my disciples, sitting at my feet. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that shows purpose, for the purpose of, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, so that they may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. Are you hearing this? Do you have ears to hear this? This is God's sovereignty. All right, if you have your Bible, turn back to Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, because this is where this quote comes from. It comes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah, if you just open your Bible kind of to the middle, you'll be in the Psalms, go towards the New Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. And what I want to do is I want to start reading chapter 6 at verse 1 to kind of set the context here. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sins atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord, send me." And he said, go tell this people to be ever hearing, never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." All right. Isaiah was given a most precious gift. He saw the throne room of heaven. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the train of his robe filling the temple. He saw these angels, man, and they were worshiping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And man, the place was shaking, and there was smoke, and it was heaven. And he goes, "Whoa, man, I don't belong here. I'm dead. I'm toast. I'm unstinking clean, and I come from unstinking clean people, and I'm standing here before the Lord God Almighty. I'm dead meat." And an angel flies to him and touches his lips with coal and atones for his sins, and he's made clean before God. And when he's clean, God speaks. And God says, "Whom shall I send to my people? Here I am, Lord, take me, take me." He started singing, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Somehow my story is part of your plan." And then God says something amazing here. He said, "Isaiah, I will send you. You're going to go to my people. You're going to go with them to them with the truth, but I want to make sure they don't understand you. I'm going to harden their hearts and they won't understand you." Say, "What? What you talking about, Willis? I didn't really sign up for this." You see, due to the people's sinfulness and due to their rejection of God, God would send them the truth, yet he would make sure that they, even though they heard, they didn't hear. Even though they heard, they would not understand. They would not comprehend the truth. Go, Isaiah. Go, Jeremiah. Go, Ezekiel. Go, Old Testament prophets of old. Go with the truth. Go to my people, and I will see to it that they do not understand. That's a tough assignment, isn't it? It's judgment. His judgment. And now we see the same thing happening in the New Testament. Jesus was telling the plain truth, man. The kingdom is right here. It's right here. You're looking at the king, man. The king of the kingdom. Repent. Believe. The nation rejected the truth. They turned on Jesus. They're plotting to kill him. They're calling him demonic. So Jesus starts to speak in parables so that they would not believe and be saved. It's judgment. It's judgment. Can you hear what I'm saying? This is the mystery of God's kingdom. See, the mystery, a mystery in the Bible is something that was once concealed, but it's now been revealed. The truth of God's kingdom has been revealed. It's been revealed to all people, but not even all people perceive the truth. It's still a secret to millions of people. It's still a mystery to millions of people because God has not given them ears to hear or eyes to see. And even though the mystery has been made known, Christ Jesus has been made known, only some get it. And what's the key to getting it? What's the key to understanding the truth? He tells us right here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." It has been given to you. You see, God gives understanding of the truth through his Spirit. God gives it and God withholds it. See, you don't find understanding of who Jesus is on your own. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You're not walking along the street, trip on your shoelace, and fall into a puddle of understanding. That's not how it works. It's only given to those whom through faith turn to Jesus, come inside, and sit at his feet. It's only those who come to God in faith, and he gives understanding, but that understanding is withheld from those on the outside making their demands to God. And this is the tension we live in right now. It's tension because God opens some hearts and he closes hearts, and he opens minds and he doesn't allow other minds to be open. It's this tension. It's God's sovereignty versus man's free will. And this is one of my favorite topics, but there's no good answer. Man's sovereignty versus God's free will. Does God choose us or do we choose him? Right? Well, let's look at a few verses of Scripture. John 15:16. You don't have to turn there. I'll go through this pretty quick. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." You did not choose me, I chose you. Romans chapter 3, boy, I read this one all the time. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God due to our sinfulness. All have turned away. All have become worthless. No one who does good, no, not even one. God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. As God said, no one seeks after me. No one seeks after me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God chose them. You know who these foolish things are, and these weak things are, and these lowly things are, and these despised things are, and these things that are not? You know who that is? It's us. We didn't choose him, but he chose us. God predestined us to be sons and daughters according to his will. His will! But there are other verses in Scripture that tell us to seek after him and we will find him, and that we have to believe and that we have to walk in his ways and we have to turn to him, and this is the tension. It's the tension. One writer speaks about this tension and he says, "It was evident in Pharaoh's hardness, which is attributed alternatively to his own choice and to God's will. It's evident in the parable of the sower, where a farmer sows seed on ground that cannot produce a yield. The tension is preserved in Mark's reflection on the defection of Judas, one of Jesus' chosen, who betrayed him. And he quotes Mark 14:21 that says, "On the one hand, the Son of Man must be betrayed, as it is written, but woe to the man through whom he is betrayed." And this belief and rejection experienced by Jesus were later experienced by the early church as well. See, it's a problem of the hardened heart, but what we find is that God is the one who helps harden hearts. And the truth is this: the God who gives the mystery also blinds the eyes of the unwilling. The God who gives understanding to some withholds understanding from others. The unwilling. You see, the unwilling, we have some part to play in this. Unwillingness, hardness. You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned parables, and I said that when people tell you what to believe, due to our pride, we tend to reject it, but when you come to the knowledge of the truth on your own, it's that much more validating and life-changing, thus the power of a parable. But now a wrench gets thrown into the works, and we find that when it comes to understanding God, we don't come to the understanding by ourselves. It's only given to us. It's only given to us. And you know, I've said this a million times, but it's true in my life. As a younger man, a teenager and stuff, I would kind of read through the Bible a little bit, and I couldn't make heads or tails of it. It might as well have been written in Chinese. I used to get so aggravated. In fact, I prayed. I mean, this is for real. I prayed to God. I said, "God, if you really love people, why did you write your word in riddles? I don't get it." He hadn't given me eyes to see or ears to hear. Because now I read this word and it's plain. It's plain. And I'm not saying I get all the mysteries. I mean, I still got lots of questions, but I understand I'm a sinner and understand Jesus died for me. I understand it. Because God has opened my eyes. And now, when I saw a book of riddles that I just tossed in the corner, now I have food that feeds my soul. Now I have light that shines in the darkness of my own soul. I can't live without this. But This is the mystery of God's kingdom. It's still a mystery. It's still a secret. Because even though the truth is evident, even though the truth has been made known, it's only evident to those whom God has opened their eyes and their ears to the truth. There are still many people out there who still don't get it. It's still a mystery. It's still a secret. And that's the mystery of God's kingdom. Okay, I spent a lot of time on that. Now let's move on to point number two. Try to go faster. We move from the mystery of God's kingdom, the fact that God withholds and he gives according to his will. And now we move to the kingdom mystery. The mystery of the kingdom, it's still a mystery to some people, but now we move to the kingdom mystery. So I want you to go back to verses 3 through 8, the parable of the sower. We move from the meat to the top piece of bread. Now back in verse 11, Jesus told those closest to him, he said, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you." What is this mystery? What is the mystery? And I believe the mystery he's referring to is revealed to us in this parable, of the sower. He's telling us what the mystery is. Again, understand that Jesus came to the nation offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people nationally. The leaders nationally rejected Jesus, rejected the truth, and at the time of that rejection, God's kingdom program for Israel was put on hold. The physical kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, was put on hold. God's kingdom will be physical in the future. The millennial reign of Christ will be a reality, I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. It will be. But at the rejection of God's offer 2,000 years ago, that program was put on hold, and instead of becoming a physical kingdom, it became a spiritual kingdom. It is now a spiritual one, and this spiritual kingdom is the mystery. The spiritual kingdom is what was once concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New. Jesus is the mystery. Jesus is the cornerstone of this new organism, the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says, "This is a profound mystery," but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is the mystery, Christ and the church. This is what the Jews didn't see this coming. This is the mystery, Jesus and the church. You know what else is part of this mystery? The fact that the Jews and Gentiles will become one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." It's the mystery. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says, "The mystery has been kept hidden for ages," once concealed. The mystery has been kept hidden for ages, but it's now disclosed, it's now revealed to who? The saints. And who are the saints? Those sitting at the feet of Jesus. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." Which is Christ in you. It's not Christ sitting on a throne on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. It's Christ in you. It's the mystery. It's the mystery. So let's read this parable again and look at the mystery that's being revealed to us. Starting in verse 3. "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain or fruit. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or 100 times. Now remember, Jesus is in a boat. It's a floating pulpit. There's multitudes along the shore, and he starts to speak to them in parables, and he says, "Listen! Stop looking for miracle. Stop trying to get healed. Stop trying to be entertained. Stop jockeying for position, and listen, because I'm about to tell you something important. I'm going to reveal to you a mystery, the mystery of God's kingdom." And he gives this parable about the farmer. And you know what? I could get all bogged down talking about first century farming, but this parable is not about physical farming. It's about spiritual. How do we know? Because Jesus tells us, verse 13, which is next week's message. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, it's the word of God." Jesus gives us the answer key. He said, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand anything. So he gives us the answer key. This is not a physical parable. It's spiritual. It's about the kingdom. And what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us that this is the mystery age. This mystery age is the church age. And this age of the church is all about sowing seed. It's sowing the seed of God's word. That's what this time in history is all about. Sowing the seed of God's word. And as we focus on this parable from the point of view from the farmer, we find that Jesus is the farmer whom through his teaching and his preaching is spreading the word of God. And ultimately, any Christian who preaches the gospel, who shares the gospel, becomes the farmer in this parable. As this time in God's salvific plan for the world, this time is all about sowing the seeds, the seed of the gospel, the seed of God's word. And this is the mystery. This is what was once concealed, but it's now revealed. This is the mystery that God is at work. One writer said, God is at work, hidden and unobserved in Jesus and the gospel to produce a yield wholly disproportionate to human prospects and merit. And in this parable, we find that Jesus, the farmer, is scattering the seed unsparingly. I mean, we could get down and dirty here and say, what in the world is this ding-dong farmer doing? Why in the world is he spreading seed on a path, among rocky ground, among weeds? I mean, that's not what farmers do. But what we find is that Jesus, he sows the seed unsparingly. You see, it's not for us to say where good spiritual crops will grow. It's not for us to say, well, I'll share the gospel with him, but not her. Look at her. She's dressed like a tramp. That's not for us to do. That's God's business. You know what we're told to do? We're told to sow the seed, to disperse the seed, to throw the seed, to communicate the gospel everywhere. Everywhere. Along paths, in shallow ground, among thorns, everywhere. Everywhere, because we don't know where fruitful plants will grow. We don't know where faithful people will be found. In fact, many times we're surprised where we find true faith blooming, aren't we? I mean, let's face it. My heart is the most unlikely of places you would ever think to find faith. And maybe yours is too. But know that during this age, this church age, this mystery, this time of sowing the seed, know that there are enemies at work, enemies of God, enemies of God's word. They're birds, and in the answer key, we'll talk about that next week, Jesus tells us the birds are Satan that steals the word away. There's rocky places, which are trouble and persecution. There's thorns, which are worries, deceit, and desires. There are enemies. Satan, trouble, persecution, worry, deceitfulness, desires. There are enemies. But you know what? Despite these enemies, we're told to go and scatter the seed of God's word. That's what this time in history is all about. That's the mystery. Now, this week, again, we're focusing on this parable from the point of view of the farmer. Next week, we're going to talk about it from the point of view of the soils. But again, you have to understand where we are within God's timeline. You have to understand where we are within God's salvific plan for the world. See, the kingdom was offered, rejected, and put on hold. And now we have this mystery age, the age of the church. And this age began when he was rejected, and Jesus chose the 12 apostles that would be the foundation of this new entity. And this church, and then when he was resurrected and taken into heaven, he sent back the Holy Spirit, which empowered them to do what he commanded them to do. And in the future, the church will be raptured and the church is out of here. So there's this period of time when the church was born and the church will be taken. This is the mystery age, this age of the church. And I want you to understand that during this age, the church age, where we are right now, it's not about us. It's not about us. You see, we don't find the farmer in this parable sitting in his lazy boy drinking a mint julep, you know. We don't find him aching, you know, soaking his aching muscles in his jacuzzi. What we find is that Jesus was moving and grooving, man. He was teaching to whoever would listen. It's not about us, church. And there's so many churches you go into, and it is all about them. During this age, it's about our calling. It's about our commission. It's about doing what we are told to do and what Christ Jesus modeled for us to do. It's spreading the seed of the Word of God. The Word of God is being broadcast through us, and we're to scatter it everywhere. Matthew 13:10 says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Before what? Before Jesus returns. So before he returns, he expects us farmers to spread that seed everywhere. 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 Along paths and even in the thorns. We scatter it. And God may even use us to water it. That's discipleship. But you know what? God does the rest. God does the rest. We know that God loves the world. John 3:16. We know that God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He desires everyone to be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. Yet at the same time, we know that God gives some people eyes to see, some people ears to hear, and not others. This is the tension. And we're born in sin. And being born in sin, we can say that we're not born with spiritual eyes or ears. But there's a point in our lives when God touches us through his Spirit, and it's like he gives us earbuds, earphones. And he puts those earphones in our ear, and we start to understand. And if we are receptive to that understanding through the Spirit of God, those things become a part of us, and our ears grow. We give ourselves to God the Father through faith in God the Son, and we grow in discipleship. But there's others. But what if there's others that God gives them those earbuds, those earphones, and they're not receptive? They're not receptive to the truth that they're given. And maybe God tries again. Maybe he tries 5 times. Maybe he tries 50 times. Maybe he tries 500 times, but there's a limit. And what we find is that if you are non-responsive to the truth that's been given you through the Spirit, those earbuds will dry up, and that you'll be unable to understand the truth of God's Word. You'll be unable to understand the truth about Jesus. You'll be unable to turn to him in repentance. That's judgment. You see, God is sovereign. He's completely in charge, yet we have something to do with it. That's the tension, and we're going to talk more about this next week in the soils, but honestly, we have more to do with our discipleship and growth, but I'm not sure we have anything to do with our initial faith. We don't know exactly how it works, so let's focus on what we do know. During this time in God's salvific plan, he's calling people to himself through faith in Christ Jesus, and he's using us, his people, to do it. So go and do it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Obey what? Everything I've commanded. And I'll be with you. You're not doing it alone. I'll be with you to the end of the age. The end of the age. The end of the age. You get it? You get it? That's what this time is all about. That's what this age is all about. It's about sowing the seeds of love, God's love. And what we find in the parables of Matthew 13, specifically Matthew 13:13, is in the future there's going to be a great reaping. A great reaping. This is going to take place after the church is raptured. You see, when the church is raptured, you want to be taken. But after that, you don't want to be taken, because the farmer, God, is going to send his angels. There's going to be harvest of the weeds. They're going to bundle them together and throw them into the fire. Hell. That's what awaits people who have not been given ears to hear or eyes to see. The fires of hell. And that's what this age is all about. They rejected him here. He could have just done away with everybody. But no. He's given us this big time for the seed to be scattered and take root. Do you understand God's love? This whole thing, this church, is done out of God's love. And this is what we're called to do. That's what this time is all about. You see, in Christ, we are kingdom people about kingdom business. And that's scattering the seed. Scattering the seed of God's word. And you know what? We can scatter that seed. We can preach and teach and speak about the gospel and the love of God and Jesus. We can do this with assurance, and we can do this without fear, because we know that God, who God has given ears to hear and eyes to see, they will receive. They will be blessed, they will be saved, they will grow, and God will get the glory. And if anyone rejects, honestly, it's not our problem. That's between them and God. It's not personal. It's personal for them, not for us. We're just called to go. So, as God's family of faith, as children of the God Most High, we know the secret. We know the secret. Jesus is the God-man, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, perfectly according to God's law, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of the world. We know the secret that Jesus died not because he deserved death, because we deserve death. Jesus died on the cross in our place. It should have been us. We know the secret that through his shed blood on the cross, we can find atonement and redemption for our sins. We know the secret. The salvation comes in Christ alone. We know the secret that during this time it's about the church spreading the seed because God loves the world. But it's a secret to many people still. It's a mystery, a mysterion that has not been locked for many, many, millions of people. But you know what? This is a secret that's not supposed to be kept. We are commanded to tell everyone. We are commanded by Jesus to let the secret out of the bag. And you know what? We're told by God to do what we most love to do. People love to spill everybody else's secrets. Except God's, right? That's the one we get tight-lipped about. Tell the secret. And whether people believe or not, that's between them and God. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go and spread the word, to go and tell the secret. So go. Go and tell. Go and everywhere you go, tell. Because everybody loves to hear a secret. I close with 1 Peter 1, verses 23-25, which says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that your sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glories like the flowers of the field. Their grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that has been preached to you. Praise God. I invite the praise team to come up. Could probably write a whole evangelism program around this idea of the secret. God's secret that he wants made known. People love to hear secrets. But you know, there's a catch. People love to hear secrets unless it's dirt about them. You know what the dilemma is when you have a good friend, a wife who's being cheated on by her husband? Ultimately, she doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want her perfect life thrown into turmoil and tailspin. She doesn't want to do what might have to be done, either forgive or divorce. She doesn't want to have her children torn from their father. Ultimately, she wants the truth, but she doesn't want it. And when it comes to sinners, it's the same thing. They need the truth, but they don't want it. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner in need of salvation. They don't want to hear that they're not Superman or Wonder Woman. They don't want to hear that you know, what they've been chasing and striving after their whole life is really just garbage. And boy, when you tell people the secret, a secret they don't want to hear, they can turn on you. But when you understand that the secret will be understood and accepted by those that God has opened to understand and accept it, what stands in your way? Go and tell the secret. If there's any special prayer needs or requests, I'll be here, please, myself or the elders. And remember, during this time, if you have never accepted the secret, then today is the day of your salvation, as you just turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I understand. Save me from this world. Save me from Satan. But most of all, save me from myself.
That's all. Please stand as we finish our worship in the Lord. We fall down, giving praise.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. the greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
We cry, holy.
And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Amen.
All right, we'll go in the name of Jesus. Remember there, what's made evident to us is not made evident to everybody. That's why we're called to tell them as we spread the word. So go in the name of Jesus, spreading the word. Would you close us?
Dear Heavenly Father, this is a glorious day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing it through, Brother David. Father, we thank you and we know now that you open our ears to be able to hear, Father. No one seeks you until that time happens, Father. We thank you for opening the ears of your children so that we can seek you with all our hearts at that time. Father, we thank you for our fellowship dinner that we're about to receive, Father, that you would bless it, bless those who have prepared it, and our fellowship time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.